Thank you, Brother Ziegler. It's good to be here this morning, and it's been good to be with you this week, get better acquainted with some of you. Some of you I've known for a while. I think probably the longest people I've known the longest is probably the Matlocks. I'm trying to go back a long time. So anyway, that doesn't mean they're old. It just means I'm getting there. So anyway, we're glad for each one that's here this morning. I want you to stand, turn around, shake somebody's hand, and then remain standing. Make sure you tell them that you're glad they're here, or smile at them, all right? John chapter 1, if you would turn with me this morning. Also good to see the Robin Jacendi's back there. I'm glad they came back. I guess they're gluttons for punishment anyway. John chapter 1. I want us to read verse 16 and 17. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Brother Ziegler, would you pray for the message, please?
Father, thank you today for the possibility of being in your house. We've joined together in worship, heard some good singing, and we participated in worship and song. Your word has been read to us. I pray that you would bless that reading to our hearts, give that special anointing and touch to the minister of this time. Pray, Lord, that you would also anoint our ears and our hearts, that the soil of our soul would be receptive to the seed that is planted. We ask these things in Jesus' name.
You may be seated. When a person works an eight-hour day and receives a full day's wage for his time, of course, that's his pay. When a person competes with an opponent, receives a trophy for his performance, that's a prize. When a person receives appropriate recognition for his long service or his high achievements, that is an award. But when a person is not capable of earning a wage, can win no prize, and deserves no award, and yet receives such a gift anyway, it's a good picture of God's unmerited favor.
Yes, sir.
It's what we mean when we talk about the grace of God, because not a single one of us deserved anything from God. But God, in grace, unmerited favor, was so good to all of us. Sent his only begotten Son that we might be partakers of his nature. Praise God. Man was telling a story about, he said, I left work early so I could have some uninterrupted study time right before the finals in my youth issues class. He said, when I got to class, he said, everybody was doing their last minute studying as they normally do, you know, cramming before the final, making sure you have that last piece of information fresh in your mind. He said the teacher came in and he said he would review with us just a little bit before the class began and before the test. And he said we went through the review. Most of it was right there on the study guide. But there were some things that he began reviewing with us that, well, I had never heard of. And when the teacher was questioned about it, he said they were in the book. And we were responsible for everything in the book. And we couldn't really argue with it. He said, finally, it was time to take the test. And he said, the teacher said, I want you to leave the test face down on the desk until everyone has one, and I'll tell you to start. Finally, the instruction came. They all turned their tests over to find that every answer on the test was filled in. How many of you students like that? The bottom of the last page of the text, they found the following. This is the end of the final exam. All the answers on your test are correct. You will receive an A on the final exam. The reason you passed the test is because the creator of the test took it for you. All the work you did in preparation for this test did not help you get the A. You have just experienced grace. He went around the church class. He began to ask them questions and talk to each student individually. And what is your grade? And do you deserve the grade that you're receiving? And how much did all your studying for this exam even help you achieve your final grade? The writer said, I'm not a crier by any stretch of the imagination, but I had to fight back tears when answering those questions and thinking about how the Creator had passed the test for me. He said the discussion kind of went like this. He said, I've tried to teach you all semester that you are a recipient of grace. I've tried to communicate to you that you need to demonstrate this gift as you work with young people. Don't hammer them. They are not the enemy. Help them, for they will carry on your ministry if it is full of grace. Talking about how some of us had probably studied hours and some just a few minutes, but all had received the same grade. He pointed to the story that Jesus told in Matthew 20, and you remember it well, about the owner of the vineyard, and some came in early and some in midday and some finally at the 11th hour. And when they all came down to it, all of them received the same amount. Teacher said, I've never done this kind of test before, may never ever do it again. But he said, because the content of our discussions this semester, I felt like above all, you needed to experience grace. I'm thankful this morning for grace. One of our most treasured songs that we sing often, written by John Newton, the slave trader. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. I want to speak to you for a little while this morning on grace. If you were to have a cold this morning, you would go to your medicine cabinet, maybe, or your closet, wherever you keep your medications, and you would open it up, and maybe you would see, probably my go-to medications during the day is called Daytime, and some of you may take Mucinex, or some of you may take different things. I don't know what you would take for your cold, but if I would go in there and look in that cabinet, I'm going to pick out the medication that would be appropriate for whatever my sickness is. I would take it out and ingest it, because that's what the medicine is for, is to help me when I'm sick. I thank God this morning that I was able to make it here in my vehicle. But the reason that I made it here in this vehicle this morning was because that I had sufficient lubrication of the gears and the internal parts of the motor. And how did that happen, Brother Shockley? It's because I keep the oil checked and make sure there's oil in it, because that's what oil is for. And some of you maybe are thinking about the meal that you're going to eat at the close of this service if the preacher would ever get done preaching. It may be roast beef and mashed potatoes and gravy and green beans and corn and rolls and then who knows what for dessert, you know, maybe it's your favorite. And you can't wait to get home because you're hungry, and that's what food is for, is to satisfy that hunger. But this morning, I want to talk to you about grace. Because grace has a purpose. And this morning, more than anything else, I want you to leave here with the realization and a new awareness of that's what grace is for. What do we begin with, Brother Shockley? Well, we begin where we ought to begin, and that is salvation. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you're saved. Ephesians says, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone into our own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Not a single one of us this morning deserves salvation. But God provided it for us anyway. Even when we were yet sinners, I wonder sometimes if we don't become a little complacent or a little bit apathetic about what God has genuinely done for us. To think this morning that we did not deserve to be able to get across the chasm that separated us from God. There was no way to get across the chasm. But God himself, in love, even though we had turned our backs on him and walked away from him, made it possible through the death of his only begotten son that you and I could find a way to be reunited with him and to have our sins forgiven and washed away and cast back behind his back and be able to live a life full of joy and peace and happiness simply because we are in relationship with him. I didn't deserve it. And you didn't deserve it. You say, well, I wasn't that bad of a sinner, Brother Shockley. I tell you what, I had to come to the realization that maybe like Paul, I was the chief of sinners. I had to come to that realization that I was a pretty low-down creature and that there wasn't anything I could do to ever get God to forgive me. But Jesus Christ did it for me. My Creator took my test. She was longing to leave her poor Brazilian neighborhood. Christina wanted to see the world. She was discontent with just a home, having only a pallet on the floor, a wash basin, and a wood-burning stove, and she dreamed of a better life in the big city. And so one morning, unbeknownst to her mother, she slipped away. She broke her mother's heart. Knowing that life on the streets for a beautiful young girl, her mother hurriedly packed to go find her. On her way to the bus stop that day, she stopped to make sure she had as much money as she could possibly get. And then before she entered into the bus station, some of you will be old enough to remember those little photo booths. Do you remember them? You go in, you know, and little round seat, you'd sit on it, pull the curtain, you know, and you'd sit in front of that and you'd pose and try to, you know, get, and you'd put your money in and it'd spit out all these, a strip of little black and white photos. Maria, the mother, sat in front of that, used as much money as she could feel comfortable using to get every one of those photos that she could. She paid her bus ticket to Rio de Janeiro. Got on the bus. While she was on the bus, she hurriedly went through those and did her best to make sure all of her plans were in place. And then when she got to Rio de Janeiro, she took those pictures and she began to go everywhere that she knew to go. She knew that Christina had no way of earning money. She was just a young girl. She also knew that her daughter was too stubborn to give up. She knew that when pride meets hunger, a human being will do things that never before were they willing to do. So knowing that, Maria began her search. She began to make her way through all the places of ill repute. She began to, she would go to the bars. She would go to the hotels, the nightclubs, any place with a reputation for streetwalkers and those kinds of things. And it wasn't too, and on the back of each of those little pictures, she had written a note, and she would put it on the mirror, or she would put it on the bulletin board, or she would put it in some place that was prominent. And finally, she worked and worked and work until finally all of her funds were depleted, all the pictures were gone, and she still had not encountered her daughter. She was so sad that there was nothing else she could do. So she took what money she had left, which was just sufficient to buy the ticket home, boarded the bus with a broken heart, and went home without Christina. One morning, several days later, in fact, it was several weeks later, Christina descended the stairs of the hotel. No longer were her eyes dancing with the light of youth and vibrancy. Now they were dull. All the endless beds, the endless encounters, all those things had zapped her strength because she had done exactly what her mother knew she would do in order to survive. As she descended the steps that morning, her eyes happened to catch a familiar face there on the bulletin board. She went hurriedly over to it. Sure, it was her mother. She took the picture off of the bulletin board, looked at it with tears streaming down her face. She turned it over, realizing that there was writing on it. Found these words: whatever you have done, whatever you have become, it doesn't matter. Just come home. And she did. This morning, whatever you have done, whatever you have become, wherever you are this morning, it doesn't matter. Just come home. Because that's what grace is for. Not only is grace for salvation this morning, but grace is also for surrender and sanctification. 2 Timothy 1:9, Paul writes to his son in the faith. He said, "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, and not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Ephesians 1:4 says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." I just want to share with you this morning that God wants to do the initial work of grace in our hearts and save us from our sins. But that's just the beginning step. He wants to do something further and something deeper and something necessary in order for you and I to be able to make it to be in heaven with Him one day. I would have never survived. I told you the other night I'd never survived my Christian walk with Him without that establishing grace of entire sanctification. And this morning, that's what grace is for. Jesus suffered without the gate, not just to save us, but the scripture says that He suffered without the gate that He might sanctify the people with His own blood. He not only wants to forgive you this morning of your sins that you've committed, but He wants to change the very nature of sin in your heart to make you like Jesus. Brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. You say, preacher, that seems like an unattainable grace. It seems like I'll never be able to reach that. Maybe you've tried and failed. I just want you to know that that's what grace is for this morning, is to bring you cleansing and sanctification that will give you freedom from sin and the ability to live without sin every single day. Bruce Larson worked with people struggling spiritually in New York City. And he would counsel many people and working with them in his office. And they were wrestling with this surrender decision, this total commitment to Christ. He said, often I would suggest that they take a walk with me. And he said, we would leave my office and go down to the RCA building on Fifth Avenue. He said, in the entrance of that building, he said, there's a gigantic statue of Atlas. This finely proportioned man, seemingly, you know, he's ripped, as some people would use today, all right? And he's standing there and said, with every ounce of energy on his face through the statue, he is struggling with everything in him to maintain the power of the globe of the world upon his shoulders. Can barely hold up under the burden. I would tell him, now that's one way to live. You can struggle all your life. Or he said, if you come with me, I have another picture I want you to see. And so they would go across the street. On the other side of Fifth Avenue was St. Patrick's Cathedral. He said, I would take them in and down to behind the high altar of that Catholic church, and there's a little statue of the boy Jesus, maybe perhaps 8 or 9 years old. And with no effort at all, he's holding the whole world in his hand. He said, you can struggle to make it like Atlas, or you can give it all to Jesus, which has everything under control, all in His hand. Today, I want you to know, if you're a saved individual, that's a wonderful place in grace to be. But you will struggle, because you have a nature of sin. And God wants to cleanse the nature of sin out of your heart. And you can struggle all your life, or you can take advantage of what grace is for and allow Jesus just to take care of the problem until there's no more struggle, because He has the whole world in His hand. C.S. Lewis told a little illustration that I think will help us holiness people to understand a little bit more. He said, when I was a child, he said, I often had a toothache. He said, I knew that if I went to my mother and told her I had the toothache, that she would give me something which would deaden the pain for the night and let me get to sleep. But he said, I did not go to my mother, at least not till the pain became unbearable. He said, the reason I did not go to her was this. He said, I did not doubt that she would give me the medication. But he said, I knew she would also do something else. He said, I knew that she would take me to the dentist the next morning, and I could not get what I wanted out of her without getting something more which I did not want. I wanted immediate relief from my pain, but I could not get it without having my teeth set permanently right. Can I just stop for a minute and tell you that oftentimes people struggle over and over and over again. They want some satisfaction, some relief from the guilt and the shame of the things of their failures. And they will go good for a while and then fall back again and so forth. And they'll go, but I just want you to know that God's not interested in just fixing us every so often. He wants to do a complete and permanent work in our hearts and in our lives. And he recognized that she would take him to the dentist. He said, I knew that dentist. He said, I know he'd start fiddling about with all sorts of my other teeth, which had not even yet begun to ache. He said he would begin to work on him. And he said, our Lord is like the dentist. He said, dozens of people go to him to be cured of some particular sin. He will cure it all right. But if you once call him in, he's not interested in just going part way. He's going to give you the full dose. Hallelujah. And God wants to do that for us this morning, because to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness. That's what grace is for this morning. Is he wants to give you victory over self and sin and carnal nature. Thirdly, this morning, grace is for strength and sustainment. Some of you this morning that are walking with God on a daily basis, maybe you're saved and you're entirely sanctified, but just because our hearts are pure does not alleviate us from facing battles and struggles and problems in our lives. You are going to, Jesus told his disciples, he said, in the world you will have tribulation. You're going to face it. You're going to have trials. You're going to have troubles. Just because we're his children does not alleviate the fact that we're going to face that. In the world we will have it. But the difference is those things, that is what grace is for, is to help us to get through life victorious. Jesus speaking said, my grace is sufficient for thee. If you'll remember when he talked to Paul, Paul had sought the Lord three times for a certain ailment, a certain problem. I don't know exactly, we aren't told exactly what it was, but there was an affliction, there was a thorn in the flesh that Paul had, and we're not really told what it is. Maybe we'll find out one of these days in heaven, but we don't know. But he had asked the Lord three times to give him victory over that and to do something about that. And finally, the Lord spoke back to him, and he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul said, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Why? Because God was telling him, that's what grace is for, is to help you face your battles, to come out victorious. Several years ago, in a former pastorate, my wife had a picture hung above our kitchen sink. She doesn't in the current house. I don't know that there's actually room for it there, the way the cabinets are and so forth. But I loved that little plaque. It was a constant reminder because it said, if God brings you to it, He will bring you through it. You say this morning with a shock that you don't know what I'm facing. I don't. I don't know what you face. I know what some of you faced. You don't know what I've faced. But God has brought me through it this morning. I can stand here and tell you He still saves, He still sanctifies, He still satisfies. And this morning I'm on the way to heaven and I'm still going to make it. And I'm going to tell you the reason why. It's because that is what grace is for. Hallelujah. You say, will I ever graduate high school? Absolutely. That's what grace is for. Will I make it through college? Yes, you will. Because if God's called you and you're doing your best to fulfill that call, you will get through it. All right. You say, oh, Brother Shockley, I've got a horrible relationship with a neighbor or an employer, or I've got this problem going on, or whatever it may be. I don't care what your problem is this morning. I just want you to know that's what grace is for. His grace is sufficient for you. God is able to make all grace abound unto you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. There is no lack that you can find in that verse. It means everything. Booth Tucker was a Salvation Army officer. He had preached in Chicago one day. And out from the throng as he was preaching that day on the streets, a burdened toiler came and said to him, before all of the congregation and those that were gathered, and I guess it must have been a rather large crowd, he said, you can talk like that about how Christ is dear to you and helps you, but if your wife was dead as my wife is, and you had come, had babies crying at home for their mama who would never come back, he said, you would not be able to say what you are saying. But Tucker finished the service, left. And a little later, Booth Tucker lost his noble wife in a horrific train wreck. Her body was brought back to Chicago to the barracks there at the Salvation Army, and they were going to have the funeral service. After this funeral service had been conducted by others, and Booth Tucker stood up front by the casket looking over that crowd, looked down into the face of his now departed wife. And then he looked at the crowd. He said the other day, he said, when I was here, he said, a man stepped out of the crowd and he said, I could not say that Christ was sufficient. If my wife were dead and my children were crying for their mother, he said, if that man is here today, I want to tell him that Christ is sufficient. Hallelujah. He said, my heart is all broken. My heart is crushed and my heart is bleeding, but there's a song in my heart to my Savior. And he said, I just want him to know that Christ is sufficient. My wife is dead. My children are crying, but I still have him on board. Lord, and he is taking me through. That man was there that day, and with a cry he stepped out of the crowd, made his way to the casket, and there prayed through that day. He said, if Christ is sufficient for you, he will be sufficient for me. I don't know what you're facing this morning, but God said, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Grace is for salvation. Grace is for sanctification and surrender. God, grace is also for sustaining and strength. But I want to come to the final point this morning. Grace is for slippage. I I don't know this morning, each one of you, I have no clue about really where any of you stand. I would assume that the majority of you are professing Christians. But I'm also aware that oftentimes in life that people begin to slip and to slide. And sometimes they lose out with God. They've known better days spiritually. Their heart used to thrill when we sang, "And Can It Be?" Just as ours did this morning. They cannot sing "It Is Well With My Soul" anymore because they've lost the relationship. They've lost the joy. They've leaked out. And today they're in a backslidden state. You say, "Brother Shockley, is there any hope for me?" Absolutely this morning, because that's what grace is for. That's what grace is for. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Hallelujah this morning. You don't have to stay in that state because God wants you to come back home. Praise God. That's what grace is for this morning. "Oh, but Brother Shockley, I failed." I know that. I understand that. But I have failed too in the past. Many the time as a young boy growing up, it wasn't until I was 19 years of age that I really got things settled with God. And then later he sanctified me, and I've been walking with God now for 40 years. All to his credit, none of mine. God's grace is there to help those of you who have slipped. It was the eve of Waterloo, the 18th of June in 1815. Anybody remember that date? If you raised your hand, I'm going to bow down to you. You're looking pretty good for that many years old. The rain was coming down that day, very steadily and relentlessly, in fact. And round about the houses of Hougoumont and La Haye Sainte, the sheaves of corn were grouped in stalks that looked sodden and spoiled. And Napoleon had ordered Marshal Ney, as field marshal that day, to place picked sentries to patrol those strategic farms as they awaited the battle that was soon to come. The goal was to prevent Marshal Blücher and the German army from joining their British allies. Now, in the large cornfield that was outside the wall of La Haye Sainte, a tall corporal of the old guard stood watch. He had been detailed for sentry duty. He did his best, up and down, back and forth, looking out and peering out in the pitiless rain. On one side, in the far distance, he could see the sullen glow of those British campfires, and oh, how he wished that he could be sitting around a fire tonight. On the other side, he was looking into the blackness, watching to see if the Prussian army would make its appearance, but no such thing was coming up. Up and down, back and forth, splish, splash, in the relentless rain, the old sentry walked. He was feeling stiff and chilled. Those corn stalks looked so inviting. Oh, he said, looked and realized underneath it was dry. Oh, to get in out of this relentless rain, to be able to take a few moments. He said, "Want to just take one of those sheaves and turn it over." He said it'd be a wonderful pillow, and he could cover himself up with the great coat and lay there under that dry stalk of corn sheaves. Oh, how he thought that's what would be so good. Surely the foe's not going to be abroad on this evening. Surely there wouldn't be anything to worry about. He looked this way and he looked that way. And then realizing that he saw nothing, he said, I'm going to take a chance. And so he took his jacket off, his big coat, laid his musket on the ground, and crawled up under that big stalk of corn sheaves, pulled one of them off and laid his head on it. And shortly, with the coat over him, he was fast asleep. But Napoleon was taking no chances that evening. He knew he had given the orders to Marshal Ney, but he wanted to make sure. And so he called his orderly to bring out his favorite horse, Marengo, and the orderly brought him around. He climbed onto the back of Marengo, and the orderly in tow, he muffled up his well-known long cloak, and the two started to make a tour of all the posts of the sentries. All of them were alert. They challenged them whenever they arrived close to their place, till finally the great cornfield was reached. The rain had now ceased. The clouds were breaking and scurrying away, and a sliver of the moon was showing here and there. So leaving Marengo with his orderly, Napoleon began to make the rounds unchallenged. He's mystified. Why? Where's the sentry that had been assigned to this cornfield? Suddenly, in a fitful beam of light from the moon, he caught a flash of something on the ground. Stealthily, he walked over toward it to find a musket lying on the ground, and then just a little beyond, the still figure of the sentry asleep under the cornstalk. Napoleon picked up the musket and begin to take charge in watching. With one eye on the field, the other on the old guard. All of a sudden, the sentry stirred, rubbed his eyes, and then realized that there were boots in front of him. His eyes traveled up and looked into the piercing eyes of his emperor, Napoleon. Oh, he rolled out from underneath that cornstalk. He was embarrassed. He realized he had failed. He realized that he hadn't kept his post of duty. He said, Emperor. And then falling on his knees, he said, Sire. He said, take the bayonet and kill me yourself. Napoleon looked down at him and said, Corporal, you know what your fate would be tomorrow morning. But listen, I have kept your watch and guard. Your life is spared. What wouldn't that soldier do for his emperor? This morning, you may be here. You're not where you need to be. And I want you to know that that's what grace is for. And you deserve destruction. And you deserve hell. But your Heavenly Father still has grace. It says, take the place back. Come back. Take up your position. I'll spare you. Because this morning, that's what grace is for. The piano player slipping to the piano this morning. Go ahead and begin to play, sister. Unmerited favor, undeserved. Grace is for salvation this morning for the sinner. You don't know what I've done. That's what grace is for. Preacher, I need to have the nature of sin cleansed out of my heart. That's what grace is for. Preacher, I just need strength this morning. You don't know what I'm going through. I understand. I know I've been through some rough, deep waters. But that's what grace is for this morning. You say, preacher, I've known bitter days. I used to have the victory, but the joy bells have quit ringing. That's what grace is for this morning. Marvelous. Wonderful grace. Grace that is greater than all our sins. Still plenty of time before noon. Would you stand with me this morning with your heads bowed and eyes closed? I don't know who you are. I don't know what you need this morning. But I just want you to know whatever your need is, He is able to make all grace abound unto you, that you always, having all sufficiency, may abound into every good work, because whatever your need is, that's what grace is for this morning. Would you slip out of your seat this morning and come pray before we go home? Would you let God pour out His grace in your heart and in your life this morning? He knows what you're going through. He knows where you're at. He understands this morning, and He still offers grace. Marvelous, wonderful, infinite grace. Not going to hold you long this morning. I'm just asking you. If you need grace this morning, would you step out of your seat and come pray about it before we go home? Whatever your need is, you need to be saved. You need to be sanctified. You need strength for the battle this morning. You need to be reclaimed. Whatever your need is this morning, His grace is sufficient. Anybody? Anybody this morning, slip out of your seat. I need grace this morning, Brother Shockley. Appreciate your attention this morning. Would you sing the chorus with me this morning? Brother Gibson, would you, Brother Gibson Sr., would you dismiss us in prayer this morning, please?